This is teaching number SPM 203 from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9.
Let's browse over the first six verses, because we kind of did that as we ended last week. Joshua rose early in the morning, and by the way, you'll find that about five other times in the book of Joshua. Some of you are early people, some of you are late people. I understand. Do one or the other. Seeking the Lord. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from the acacia grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits, about half a mile by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves," or consecrate yourselves, "for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. So we have this occasion now, this crossing of Jordan that will take place. We have these people. Remember, if you're, you know, somewhere under 60 years old, chances are you've spent your entire life in this journey to this border. If you're old enough, you have a somewhat of a memory of turning away at Kadesh Barnea. You certainly have the memory of your parents, an entire generation, perishing in the wilderness. You've lived your life as a nomad, journeying, moving, pitching your tent when the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire has come to a halt, and breaking down the camp when the pillar of fire or cloud begins to move again. You've spent your entire life that way, and now there are many changes. You've come finally to this place that you've heard that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've come to this place that Moses spoke of before he died, this land that flows with milk and honey, and now it's in view, and for 3 days you're camped there, and you're looking. Jericho, no doubt, is within view. The land green in those days and lush, no doubt, looking into Canaan land. And yet again, this impossibility of this river probably flowing almost a mile wide. It tells us in verse 15 that it was at flood tide. We know that it's the spring right after the rains in February and March, and the snow on Hermon is melting, and because they're going to celebrate the Passover as soon as they come in the land. We know the timing of this. And again, imagine coming 2 to 3 million of us on foot to the Delaware River. No Tacony-Palmyra Bridge. No Betsy Ross Bridge. No... none of those. And camping there and looking across, you have to imagine, to Jersey. And just if you're from Jersey, you can do it the other way, looking to Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. And this is, and saying, this is it, saying to your children, this is, we lived our whole life for this. This is it. We're going to cross over that. That's ours over there. God's going to give that to us. And for 3 days sitting there, but no one's told you, well, there's no bridges, there's no barges. What are we going to do here? And of course, I tend to think as I look at the children were probably reiterating the thoughts of the adults by saying, "Oh, how are you going to get over there? We're going over there? How are you going to, we're not going to swim across there, are we? You're not going to let my head go under the water, are you, Mom?" You know, and just all of that, you know, and they were only, I'm sure, verbalizing what the adults were probably sitting there wondering and looking, and how is this going to happen? An era of change. Moses passed off the scene. The manna is going to cease. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is going to cease that they've known their entire life. And now Joshua will tell them, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And it's the central figure in these two chapters, crossing the Jordan. It's mentioned 16 times as the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Lord, or just the Ark. It's called it 5 times. It went before them. So 21 times in 2 chapters, the Ark is placed before us and before them. And the interesting picture here is instead of the Kohathites who had the responsibility to pack up the ark and carry the ark, now it tells us here the priests of the tribe of Levi, which is interesting. The priests are the ones who bear the ark instead of the Kohathites. The priests also are the ones who bear the ark around the city of Jericho. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, the priests there again bear the ark into Solomon's temple when it's dedicated. So it's not just the moving of the ark now in the wilderness journey. There's another purpose to it. So instead of the Kohathites, the priests, the sons of Aaron, bear the ark and take it before the children of Israel. They're told to stay at least a half mile away. Because you have not gone this way heretofore means you have never been led this way. And the idea is if they're all crowded around it, nobody can see where the ark is. So if they're all standing about a half mile away, the possibility for the most amount of individuals to have eye contact with the ark is there. They can see it. And our question is it covered? When the Kohathites carried it, it was covered with the blue linen, the covering, which is a beautiful picture of Christ with a mercy seat in heaven. But is this thing out in the open? The priests are carrying it. Is it the first time that the majority of the children of Israel have laid eyes on this ark? Moses has certainly seen it. He's been in the Holy of Holies. Aaron had seen it. Eleazar had seen it. The high priests have seen it. But now it seems for the first time the entire nation of Israel sees this gold box sparkling in the sun as these priests begin to carry it down towards the Jordan River. And are reminded, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, the law is contained within the two tables of stone and impossible for man to keep. And yet on top of the Ark is the mercy seat and the cherubim. And that was the place where God dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel. It tells us clearly, between the cherubim was the place of His presence. And that's the place they knew. They didn't know a relationship with Jesus like you and I know that. They didn't know a personal relationship the way you and I did. That for Israel, God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat above the ark. And they're looking now at the Lord, as it were, going before them. And they're told to keep their eyes on this tabernacle, on this ark, rather, as it moves forward. And all they're told to do, now they said, this is going to happen. When it happens, you stay a half mile away. Keep your eyes on it. And today, well, this is going to happen tomorrow. Today, you sanctify yourselves or consecrate yourselves. There's no mention of sharpening swords, preparing for battle, you know, sharpening your arrows. None of that is in place. God simply says to them, sanctify or consecrate. Set your lives apart. The impossibility of the Jordan River is my worry. Now, the interesting thing is, you know, the other crossing, the crossing of the Red Sea, depicts something for us in the New Testament, spiritually. That was the coming out of Egypt. It's a picture of our salvation. We were under the taskmaster's whip. We were under the bondage of Egypt, as it were, under Pharaoh, under Satan. And on the Passover night, through the blood of the lamb being placed on the doorpost and the lintel, redemption takes place. Passover is when Jesus dies. It's a picture of redemption and coming out of Egypt. There's also a miracle of the Red Sea parting. That's a coming out. This is a going in. And it's important for us to think about that because it's not going into heaven again because there are battles and giants and conquests. Now, that's not heaven at all. We rest there. But it certainly is a picture of, I think, God's fullness for our lives. And we're headed into 1999. And I, for one, can't imagine that 1999 will be like any year that we've ever lived. There is so much tension in the world that it's incredible. And I wonder, will we have another Christmas Eve communion service here? Will our lives be unalterably changed this year? Will Jesus Christ come for His church? That's what I really wonder. And I think, Lord, whatever comes this year, I want to be, if there's crisis, the husband You want me to be in that crisis. I see Christians in the Sudan being crucified, in many other countries being persecuted. I think, Lord, by Your grace, I've never done this before, Lord. If I'm passing into territory where I have not gone heretofore, like these people, let me be there. Lord, Your man, Your husband, let me be the father You want me to be to my children in crisis and difficulty. when we have nothing, if that happens, as I tried to be when we were blessed with the bounty that we experience every day of our lives. Lord, let me be the pastor you want me to be if we come here and there's no lights and there's no heat and there's no air conditioning and we come here on bicycles or walking or there's no gasoline, you know, whatever. I don't know. But my point is, and if we prosper for another year and things go on as usual, I still am under conviction that there's places in my own life where I need to enter into the promises of God. I need to enter into a greater depth in my own prayer life. I want to know the leading of the Holy Spirit in a greater way than I've ever known His leading in my life. I want to have a revival in my relationship with His Word. I love the Word, but I want a freshness. I want a new depth. I'm not satisfied. I'm not finished. I sense God's calling every day. I want more. And yet I know that there are places in me of hypocrisy and of lust and of anger and selfishness. And I think, Lord, there are things I need to step by. I need to cross over, Lord. I need to make a progress to enter into these things. And yet there's this impossibility of this Jordan River. Again, like in Romans 7, whenever we want to do good, evil lies close at hand. You come to the Jordan River, it's at flood tide. Says it here. If they'd have come 2 months earlier or 2 months later, they could have waded across. It would have been 90 foot wide and 4 foot deep. Doesn't it seem like whenever you want to step across something to do something good, it's flood tide? That's where they're at. And that is the impossibility. God doesn't even address it. He doesn't even address it. What He says is you consecrate your lives. All I need from you is your heart. Sanctify yourselves. Which simply means to set your life apart. Again, the first time you have the rule of first mention. The first time we have the word sanctify used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where it says God sanctified the seventh day, made it holy, set it apart. And that's simply what the sanctify means, to set apart, to separate unto God. And I think all He really needs from us is an attitude. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a man or woman whose heart is perfect towards Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. If He has our heart, He has everything. Because He can have our bodies coming to church. He can have our physical body doing some good thing and adopt a family, and still, I know my own heart, how wayward it can be, right when I'm in all of the motion of Christian service. And I can be in the motion of it and lack devotion in my own heart. And I think what He's asking here for is a consecration of self. You set yourself aside, I'll take care of the Jordan. That's not a problem, not worried about it. The same way I get you into Canaan is the same way I got you out of Egypt. If I can part the Red Sea, I can part the river. There's no problem here. And the same way you and I enter into a deeper spiritual place is the same way we got saved, by His power. If He saved us, you and I are not going to hell. Isn't that good news? We were going to hell. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. He did it. He did it. We received it by faith. It's of grace, and it's not of yourselves, so that no flesh will boast in His presence. You know Christians like that, don't you? And you kind of get sick of hearing them talk about what they do, and, you know, their zeal, and they're fasted, and I huffed and puffed and blowed the house down. You know what you think? It wouldn't be heaven if you had to listen to that forever. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. All the glory will be His. Well, that's how we got into the kingdom. Well, it's by the same grace and the same power that we progress in the kingdom. Titus, Paul writing to Titus, says, it's the grace of God that's brought us to salvation, teaching us to deny ungodly lust in this present world, and then looking forward to the coming of that blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it's grace that saved us, it's grace that keeps us, and it's grace that will take us home. And here, as they come to Jordan, there's no problem on God's part. There's no problem here. He asked for their hearts. Get your life in line, because tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, that's important. He's going to establish Joshua as their leader. That will be important. Because when they come into the land, If God told Joshua, Joshua, this is the way we're going to take Jericho. You get all the people and the priests, you march around it. 6 days, quiet, just walk around it. 7th day, 7 times, blow the trumpet, scream, walls will fall down. Now, if Joshua had to discuss that at a board meeting, you know how far he would get? So, very important, God's going to take the man and he's going to establish him as the leader so that when he says these kinds of things, people kind of give him a little credibility. Listen up. So now he's saying to the people, sanctify yourselves. We're going to go in there. They're looking at the river, a mile wide. Joshua says, get your hearts ready. God's going to do wonders. And God says to Joshua, as I magnified Moses, I'm going to do that with you. It was the Red Sea with him. It will be the Jordan with you. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, the priests are probably saying, are you sure? Maybe the Kohathites should do this. No, the Lord says, you guys. Well, you remember how Moses does it? He uses the stick and he just holds it in the air and then the water parts. No, this is a different program. This is not a denomination, not the stick denomination. This is something different. We're going to do this a different way. You go down there and you step into the water. Sometimes we have to step into God's promises a little bit, you know. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Now, it's important. Hereby shall you know the living God's among you, because they had only known being led by the pillar. A fire at night, a cloud by day. That's gone. One of the things, you know, here's a generation that grew up. Imagine that. To be 40 years old or 38 years old in your entire life, every day of your life, you woke up and you went and got food that fell out of heaven. Every day of your life, you woke up and looked, oh, there's the cloud, or there's the pillar of fire by night. I got insomnia. Mommy, can I go out and watch it for a while? You know, your whole life, your shoes never wore out. Your clothes never got old. Well, that would help our budget so much. And now, all of a sudden, no pillar. You walk out of your tent at night, no pillar of fire, no pillar of cloud, no food falling from heaven. Joshua says, get yourselves ready. Sanctify yourselves. Stand back and watch the ark. Follow the priests. God will do wonders, and hereby shall you know that the living God is among you. Because they would doubt that. With all of those things, they were so used to God working in a particular way, they would doubt that his presence was still there. So this is very important. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. And you're going to drive out these tribes. Behold, verse 11, or consider this. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, not just Israel, passeth over before you into Jordan. God will lead the way. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up in a heap. Take note of that. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. And the Lord likes to put this note in, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks at that time of harvest. The God loves to do this at flood tide. Wouldn't be any fun. It was just trickling along. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap not very far from the city of Adam, which is beside Zaratan. We're not sure of the location today. And those that come down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. Now those, plural, tributaries, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now you have to understand. Beautiful picture. What stands in the way of you making progress with the Lord? Isn't anything, God's not hindered in any way. It's our own selfishness. It's this Jordan, which means to flow down, which flows down from the city of Adam. Only time it's mentioned, ever. Flowing from Adam. What flows from Adam is that fallen nature. What flows down from him to us today and still plagues us today is that traitor within. Flowing from Adam to the sea of death. No problem for the Lord. It says, as soon as the priest put their foot in the water, and you imagine those standing on the walls of Jericho watching. Now they're thinking, God's gone. Pillar of fire by night, it's gone. Pillar of cloud by day, God is gone. The God of Israel's gone. This is great. And then they see, half mile in front of the crowd, millions of people, these guys carrying on poles, this ark. Sun shining on it. What's this? What's that gold box? Some kind of boat. Maybe they're going to try to float across. They don't know. And all of a sudden, as the priest, look at those guys are going right in the water. As they stand still, all of a sudden they start to see Jordan get narrow and narrow. The water's going down, and it disappears. It's gone. The priests go and then stand in the midst of the bed of Jordan. And about 15 miles upstream, the water from a river that was a mile wide, with the current too strong to ford, starts to pile up in a heap. Now, how long did it take to cross? You know, there's an invisible Hoover Dam up there. The water's up there, piled up behind the Hoover Dam, but there ain't no Hoover Dam. There's just the water. Some say, well, this is a natural phenomenon because in the year 1267, on December 8th, there was an earthquake, and it dammed up the Jordan River for 10 hours. And in 1927, just in case you're interested, on July 11th, there was an earthquake, and it dammed up the Jordan River for 20 hours. But it wasn't at flood tide, and there was a dam at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't anything like this. And besides that, if that happened, all of the tributaries would have to have earthquakes and be dammed up at the same time. And the bed of the river would have to instantly dry so nobody slopped through in mud coming across. You know, by the time all these scholars help out God, we don't even need them anymore to get into Jordan. We just need earthquakes. No, this was miraculous. And the water was standing up in a heap like the walls of water going through the Red Sea. And just imagine what that must have been like. Now, here comes the children of Israel, millions passing over. The priests standing in the midst of the water. The tributaries are also dammed up. And the priests, verse 17, that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, by the way, see, they have to learn to fight their battles this way, too. This is training for Jericho. Because if they'd have tried to make boats or barges or bridges, it would have been the flesh, and there would have been no way they could have got across Jordan. And if they're going to try to knock down the walls of Jericho with hammers and chisels, they're going to be in the flesh, too. This is training for all that God will do as he leads them. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, so a good sized stone, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, beautifully, that this may be a sign among you, that, here's the purpose, when, not if, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua, this is interesting because we didn't hear this command, set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So we have these memorials established. One of them, 12 stones, decent-sized stones, set up at Gilgal where they camped. A pile of 12 stones. Public. The other pile of 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and when the priests left and the Jordan began to flow again, that one's private, it's hidden. One memorial in the open for the people, the other memorial somewhere for the Lord, somewhere for Joshua and those men to remember, somewhere for the priests to have in their heart. And I think there are memorials like that in our life. There are some memorials that are public. There's some memorials that are private. God's not content with just crossing a river. He's not content with just doing a supernatural work. Because as it's taking place, God's heart is filled with the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And all memorials are for succeeding generations. And God says to them, it shall come to pass when, not if, when the children ask their fathers, not the priests, not the Sunday school teachers, not the Levites, dads. Time for you to get uncomfortable. It shall come to pass when the children ask their fathers, because that's one of the things that they will do. It says in Proverbs, the glory of children is their father. It is a remarkable relationship. We have had kids here out of foster homes abused by parents that still want to go back to an abusive parent, because the glory of a child is the father. The mother has a different role. And children will come to the father. They're going to ask. You take any kid around a pile of 12 stones, they're going to ask questions. Can I climb on it? Can I jump on it? Can I throw one? Can I knock it down? Can I do this? What is it? Why is it here? They're going to ask. There's no doubt about it. And it's a memorial so that when it's set up, and it's put in place, like the memorial feasts, like the memorials in the New Testament of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, one public, no altar calls in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you stood publicly at baptism. That was where publicly, before the crowds, it was your testimony entering into the death and resurrection of Christ. It was your public testimony. Communion with the Lord, not for unbelievers, for the church, and a time for your private memorial, in your heart, examining yourself, Paul says. There where the stones are set up, where the waters are deeper, where only God sees. Memorial is very important. The children are going to ask their fathers. And dads, I hope that you have certain things in place in your life that never change. Because we do the greatest damage when we tell our kids one thing and we live another way. I am talking to the dads. And wives, I don't want you doing this so everybody can see. I am talking to the dads. There is not a more confusing signal you can send to your kid than to teach them one thing and then live another way. You are deceived if you do that. They will observe your life. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, they will grow up and they will want to know your God. And if your God is pornography or alcohol or some other thing, they will see that too. They will want to know your God. And dads, you're the ones that have to have memorials in place, that have to be committed to certain things your entire life, and let them see that stability all the years that they grow up around you. Not just by your mouth, but things that you have put in place that are never removed. Now, the sad thing is, as we come to Judges chapter 2, says this, you don't have to turn. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And this is the generation that begins to turn away. Two generations. Two generations. Was it the fault of the priests? Or was it the fault of the fathers? And I'll tell you this. One of the greatest plagues in America today are homes without fathers. It is a plague. Two generations, Israel went into apostasy. Was it the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher or the Christian school? The mom? Or was it the dad? And dads, I hope you're under conviction. Because I am. And why should I have to sit and study this and come under conviction and you get away with nothing? Not fair. Very interesting. We're told in the New Testament, John 1:28, that John the Baptist is baptizing at Beth Abara, the house of passage, no doubt where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. And he says to the religious leaders, think not to say within your hearts that we have Abraham as our father, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, children of faith. God is able of these stones. No doubt, these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What a testimony. God desiring a memorial, something to be set before their eyes for remembrance. It says, and wouldn't that be an interesting archaeological find, by the way? Somewhere in that Jordan, muddy Jordan, meandering down today, if they found a pile of 12 stones there. Somebody would say, well, they washed up against each other. You know what they would do. Be fun for me. For the priests, which bear the ark, stood in the midst of Jordan, verse 10, until everything was finished. And the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. They didn't waste any time. You know, you didn't kind of meander through there when you looked up and you saw this big wall of water heaping up with no Hoover Dam in front of it. You crossed that river. They hasted over. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now what a remarkable thing this is. Here are, you remember, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, as they approached Canaan, liked the land of Bashan and Gilead because it was good for grazing and they had much cattle. And they said to Moses, they said, we'll take our inheritance here. We don't need, you know, we know this is great. We just love this here. Moses freaked out because he figures, oh no, we did this 38 years ago. I'm too old. I'm 120. I don't want to wander until I'm 160. And he rebuked them and they said, no. They said, we'll go over with you and we'll fight the battles of Canaan and we'll be with our brethren until all of them come in their inheritance and then let us return to our inheritance on this side. And Moses prayed and said, well, if you will do this, then that will be fine. But if not, your sin will find you out. Now, isn't this sad? As they pass over this day towards Jericho on dry ground, there are 40,000 soldiers from Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. When you take the total from Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh from the book of Numbers, you have 136,000 and some odd soldiers. And now, 40,000, 29%, that's all, only 40,000 men. The wives and the children and the grandparents are all back in cities in the area of Gilead. I'm sure when they camped there for those 3 days, Reuben and Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, thought, man, I'm glad we got our inheritance on this side. You know, how in the world are we going to get across this mess? But as they crossed that riverbed, there were toddlers. There are kids 8 and 9 years old and teenagers and grandparents. Old people that said, I remember going through the Red Sea, the same God. There were little kids saying, it's not going to come down on us. It's not going to come down on us, is it? You know, and no, this is the Lord our God holding this up. And what an impression. What a blessing. What a witness to the power of God as they came to the other side and they stood there and slowly watched the priest bring the Ark of the Covenant up out and then watched that water slosh down in that riverbed again and the noise, the thunder of it, the power of it, the sense. What a thing to rob your children and your home of by settling for less than what God wants for you. How robbed they were. As they sat back in the area of Gilead with their rich grazing lands and their fortresses, but without the experience of the presence of God. If all we leave to our children is something that a lawyer settles, we haven't done a very good job at all. If all we're leaving to our kids is something they need a lawyer to settle the will, you did a lousy job. But if we leave them a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, though we may not have much materially to leave them, we have left them everything. We have left them everything. And we should do both. We should be good stewards, do our best. Only 40,000, what they missed out on. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. I guess so. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the ark of the testimony that you come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. Imagine all the people standing there. Joshua's yelling, okay, you guys, get out of there. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks. Now you have to imagine both the sight and the sound of this. If that water at flood tide had been somewhere a half mile to a mile wide, moving too fast to cross, had been standing up, how many hours does it take to get 2 to 3 million people across a riverbed? It has to take hours. I mean, it's unimaginable what the logistics of that. And how many millions of gallons had piled up, and here's this water standing in a heap, and all the tributaries heaped up, coming down along the way from the city of Adam, 15 miles down. Any tributary, the water's saying, uh-uh, we're not allowed to go either. And when the priests come up onto dry ground, all of that releases. Imagine the thunderous, imagine the water splashing and the white water. Imagine that thundering back down. The people in the walls of Jericho must have just fainted dead away. What a sight. What an experience. Imagine how that shook the ground as 2 million people stood there and beheld the glory of their God. What an incredible day. What an amazing thing. Jordan returned and overflowed all of his banks. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. 10th day of Nisan is when is Palm Sunday, when the priests would examine the lambs for the sacrifice. We're going to see they're going to immediately, the Passover will be celebrated. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, piled them up there. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when, here it is again, reiterated by the mouth of two or three witnesses, God says this more than once, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then they shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. Remind the kids, this is what happened. Now, of course, the interesting picture here is for us as believers, it isn't just a testimony to our children of, yes, we're saved. Yeah, we're saved. But we just don't want fire insurance. That's not what this Christian life is about. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, you have been delivered, you are being delivered, and you shall yet be delivered. It's an eternal salvation. It isn't, you know, we're longing for heaven. And we worship a God who's the God who is and who was and who is to come. Now what that means is this. That's why he can look at you and I and he can say, you are justified, you are sanctified, and you are glorified. Because he's the God who was. That's the cross. You're justified. He's the God who is. That's how he can say to you, you're sanctified. And he's the God who shall be. That's how he can say you're glorified and sees you finished. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. But it also means that right now, you know, we're glad that we're saved. We're looking forward to his coming. But there is that experience presently with the Lord, where he is changing our life and conforming us into the image of his Son, filling us with his Holy Spirit. And it isn't just our testimony to our children. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you know, grace. You know, no. What about today? You know, to talk to the kids about living without compromise. By finding their standards in the Word of God, because heaven and earth are going to pass away. It will abide forever. About being light and salt in the nation that we live in. I don't know if our kids have a future in America. I know America doesn't have a future without our kids. And as they look at Washington, are they depressed? No, you know, God has us here to be light and to be salt. And this nation with its immorality and Hollywood, all of those things that grieve us, it says Lot's righteous soul was vexed in Sodom. Remember that God so loved the world that frustrates us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And you are who he's left here to tell people. You realize you could have been born in any generation. If God wanted, he could have sent your spirit down into a baby body and you could have watched this. But for some reason, he chose you and I to live in this generation. I don't understand how all that works. I believe it. I don't understand it. That we were predestined. Here we are. Chosen us for these days. And Jesus, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, it's emphatic. Which means you alone are the salt of the earth. You alone are the light of the world. salt. If it's lost its saltness, it's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. They understood perfectly in the temple precincts in Jesus' day, in the great temple there, in the court of women, there were four corner large rooms. One was kept filled with firewood for the altar. One was a place where men could consecrate themselves, like Paul when he shaved his head and took an oath. One was a room where children and people could sit and talk with the doctors of the law. That's where Jesus was found answering and asking questions with the scribes. And the other room was filled with salt. So that when there was ice in the temple precincts in the winter, the salt would be thrown out across the court. And it would keep down infection with so much blood there sometimes. But it was salt that wasn't fit for the table. It was not good for anybody to be thrown out and be trodden under the foot of the men. Salt was used to make something kosher, to preserve it. The only reason God hasn't judged America is you. You're here. You're the salt of the world. You're the preserver of the world right now. When the church is gone, all hell will break loose on this earth. But you're the salt of the earth. You alone. You alone are the light of the world. That's what the scripture says. And it's important for us to pass to our kids, not just that we're saved, not just we're going to heaven, but that today they can live with Christ. Today they can get on their knees and they can seek Him and actually listen. And that He might speak to them. He might give them specific direction for their life. That there's a plan for their lives. That, as it says in Ephesians 2, there's good works that are foreordained that they should walk in them. Not to settle for less, like Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. Because they were the first to went when the Assyrians came, first carried away. You're going to see struggle on either side of Jordan. And if you're going to struggle on either side of Jordan, you might as well struggle on the side where God is leading the battle. You might as well go where you're going to see the Jordan River pile up. There's going to be a struggle anyway. You might as well go where you're going to see the walls of Jericho fall down. You might as well go where you're going to see the sun stand still in the valley of Ajalon and the moon stand still. Where you're going to see God discomfit your own enemies. You might as well go where you're going to see His hand and His work. Because there are going to be battles on either side of Jordan. This world is filled with struggles. There are problems. We're Christians, but we're in the world. We're not of the world. But we face the problems that the world faces in regards to struggles and temptations and diseases and difficulties. And it's so much different that whatever comes to your life, you can say, okay, Lord, I know I'm where You want me to be. Lord, I know Your control. Lord, You sent me out. You told me to get in the boat and go to the other side. I don't know what this storm's all about. You didn't say go under to the other side. You said go over to the other side. So, Lord, this is Your boat. It's Your storm. Get me out of here. So much different to follow the presence of the Lord, to follow that ark, to keep your eyes on the fact that His blood has been shed. Your life is not your own. It's been bought with a price. But that He secured you and sealed you with the Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. To hand that to our children so that within two generations, everything isn't gone. That we've come to know and to love of Christ. What a blessing if we see our children walk with Christ. And then the question is, will we see our grandchildren? And what an important role grandparents play in the lives of their children. You think of Manasseh after he repented and came back from Babylon, raising Josiah, who would be a reformer of the nation, speaking to him of all of his sin and God's grace, God's power, God's forgiveness. Those of you here that are single moms, and we pray for you, and single dads, the single moms, remember, as the children of Israel entered into the land, that the daughters of Zelophehad also had their inheritance in the land to give to their children. Remember that Jesus was raised by a single mom, and He knows. And He'll give you wisdom, and He'll give you strength. But establish memorials. Put things in place that are not going to be moved, that are not negotiable, that are not taken down, that they see that consistency. Not just hear it. Salt is not seen, it's tasted. Light is not heard, it's seen.